right, if not, we'll be in Luke 22 tonight. Luke 22. Always love getting into God's Word. Just to paint the familiar scene one more time. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. Remember, it was a borrowed upper room. And the Jews, they would have known how to celebrate the Passover that was coming. They would have known the timing of each of the meals and the feasts and the rituals and everything else. They would have known the symbolism, you know, of the children of Israel going into bondage and God bringing them out, and the protection of the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel there. But what they didn't understand was that it was pointing to Jesus Christ, right? They were missing it. Yeah. Jesus was right in their midst, and they were missing that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, right? They knew how to which lamb to select. They knew how to prepare it. They knew the restrictions on the leaven. They knew all these things. But what they didn't realize is how it just everything pointed to Jesus and the cross and what he was about to do. You know, like I said, the Old Testament's full of these types and shadows, you know, or foreshadowing of the things to come. But Jesus was about to turn everything upside down that night. They had done all the Old Testament ritual parts of the meal that night. And then Jesus, the next thing he did was very different. They were not going to be eating anymore that night. But what he did is he picked up bread. And he took that and he broke it, and he said he was doing that in the remembrance of the body that was soon to be broken on the cross. He blessed it and he passed it out for all of them to eat. Then Jesus took the cup and said it would be remembrance of his blood that would be shed for the New Testament. He did that next, and we're going to partake in that communion meal later. But what happens after the communion, the Last Supper, or whatever you want to call it, what happens right after that is explained in Luke chapter 22. So I want to look, and Luke 22:24 says this: "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them, are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for its truth. And Lord, I pray, is this brief time that we get into your word, Lord, I pray that you would make it rich tonight, Lord, that you would help us to understand and apply it to our lives, that the Holy Spirit would touch our hearts, Lord, and that we could focus on you. And Lord, afterward, as we partake in these things that you set the example for, Lord, let us to continue to see the real meaning of it, Lord, to remember it, and Lord, and help us to grow and to stay faithful to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all things. And in Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
So there, after Jesus had done that New Testament, that new thing, after the old ritual with the bread and the cup, verse 24 says, "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now, these are Jesus' disciples, right? 3 years of walking with Jesus, learning from him, asking him questions, listening to his sermons and his teaching. And that very night, Jesus was going to be arrested. Their lives were going to be turned upside down. And right after all of these things, you know, his death, Jesus' death was going to be soon. So the point that they were in that night in the upper room, you could say, was a high point spiritually. spiritually. Amen. It was a great thing, but as just as quickly as they could have a mountaintop spiritual experience with the Lord, there they are back in the valley arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And the thing that when I read something like that, it's very easy to pick on the disciples and very easy to look down on them. But then we start to realize how quickly we can turn from being right where we need to be with the Lord and flip to our mind worried about things that don't even matter, our mind worried about things that aren't even, don't have anything to do with faith, right? Our minds are using logic to figure things out and forgetting that the very Lord who just blessed us, now we're going to set faith aside and we're going to logically decide who's the greatest. And this is, we do this all the time, by the way. We just forget it. We don't realize it. But here they are arguing in the upper room. And then you're thinking, how crazy is it that they're wondering among themselves who's the greatest when Jesus Christ is in the room? Amen? Right? He's there. If you're going to ask who's the greatest, we've got one. Right? They had a front row seat of watching Jesus feed the thousands. Amen? Watching Him calm the raging sea. Watching Him heal every disease and sickness. Cast out every demon. They even saw Him raise the dead. And they're going to ask who's the greatest. But that's how we get, right? We live our lives as if He's not even in the room, as if He's not even in our heart, as if He's not even there. We act like, okay, let's figure this out ourselves. And what was even worse, it wasn't a civil discussion. They're arguing. They're yelling at each other in the upper room. It'd be no different than us yelling in here. I'm glad that doesn't happen, amen. But that's where it got to. That's where it was. Who's the greatest? Maybe they thought Jesus was going to set up His throne on earth. And they need to figure out which person's going to have which job, right? Right? Who's going to do what job in the new government? And since they couldn't immediately agree, there they are arguing loudly. Remember, Jesus is hours away from being arrested. Right? He's going to go to trial, the trial before the chief priests and the Jews. He's going to go to that trial at night. He's going to be brought before Pilate, brought before Herod, brought before Pilate again within the next few hours, that night and the next morning is just hours away. And here they are arguing with each other. Jesus knew what was to come. Amen. He knew what was coming next. He knew the future. And I want you to think about that. If Jesus knew the future, if He knew what was going to happen in just a few hours, right after they left the upper room, right? They're singing a hymn as they go. They get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what's Jesus doing? He's praying. And that sweat was as if great drops of blood. And you think about Jesus knowing that, knowing what was to come, what would He do, right? Or what would you do if you were Jesus, if you're just hours away from arrest, and then all of a sudden your disciples are arguing amongst themselves over who's the greatest? What would you do? What's the next thing? I'll tell you what I probably would have done. I probably would have yelled at them, right? I probably would have lost my temper at them. Can you believe? Well, and before we get all pious, we've lost our temper over much less, right? The biggest thing coming in Jesus' entire ministry is less than a day away. The events are hours away from starting, and they're yelling at each other. I would have been yelling louder at them. Who cares who's the greatest? That's what I wouldn't have said it that nicely, but I'd have said that. Who cares? And in fact, I'd have probably been kind of a little bit nasty and I'd have said, all you are going to get martyred anyway, so who cares? Right? Except for you, John. That's what I would have said. But aren't you glad Jesus is different? Amen. Look at verse 25. Here's His response. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Jesus didn't yell. He didn't get angry. What's he do? He lovingly breaks up the argument, and he does it with mercy. He does it with grace. And I believe he's starting to get the disciples to think. He's starting to get their wheels spinning, and he reminds them of something. He's saying, hey, the kings of the Gentiles or the governments of the world, what do? They exercise lordship. The leader, the king, the government, whatever it is, they exercise dominion over who's under them, over their subjects or over their citizens. But Jesus is saying, I don't want you to act like that. I don't want you to act like that. I don't want you to treat each other that way, where one is going to be lord over all of them and bark down commands and do everything else. I don't want you to be. In fact, I want you to do the opposite. I want you to act like you're the younger and you're the servant. Right now, in today's day, young versus old, there's no respect hardly anymore for people that are older. Amen? It's disrespect. But in that day, there was respect. And he's saying, I want you to act as the younger, because in that day, the younger would have had less authority and would have listened to the older. Amen? And then he said, I want you to be as the servant. We know what a servant is. So he's basically saying, I want you to be the youngest servant, right? And if we put that in today's context, have you ever been at a workplace where that new person comes in, and not only are they new at your job, but they've never done that job ever, right? This is brand new career. They're coming in day one. They don't know anything. And you know how they get treated, right?
Yeah.
With all mercy and grace, right? Patience and everything else. No, they get the worst jobs, don't they? Right? I remember at the very beginning, I was working in an office, but it was the jobs that weren't very fun for quite a while. And he said, hey, that's what I want you to act like, right? Don't be the one that's saying, hey, you do this, you do this. He said, I want you to take the hardest, the worst job, just so you can serve one another. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Don't act like the world does. But ye shall not be so. I don't want you to do that. So instead of arguing over who's the greatest or who will sit at the right hand or the left hand of Jesus' throne, right? Remember, they've argued about this more than once. They've gotten mad about this multiple times throughout the gospel. He said, I want you to serve each other instead. That way there's no argument, right? There's no argument if you're serving one another instead of ruling, trying to figure out who's going to rule over each other. Now Jesus goes further, verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth? You know what he's saying? I'm going to give you another example. Who is greater, the one who is served or the one who is serving? Right? Who's greater? The one that's bringing the food or the one that's sitting down eating the food? He's making them think. He's asking them a question. And he's saying, basically, isn't the one that's sitting down eating the greater? Right? That's the one. But I'm among you as he that serveth. And I think he's given us a detail right here that we don't have. I bet Jesus was serving all of them throughout the meal. Right? And he's reminding them, now wait a second. You're arguing over who's the greatest. And I told you what the world does, and I don't want you to copy the world. Now think about me. I am the greatest, right? Yet I served you tonight. I served you. He was the greatest then. He's still the greatest now. And while he was on earth, he was constantly serving. Amen? He was. Look throughout his entire ministry. He was doing things for others. Amen. At his own expense. When he was tired, he was still helping people. Right? When he was grieving, when he heard the news of John the Baptist, he's still helping people. When they're lined up out the door, as far as the eye can see, he's still healing all in the city. He did all that over and over again. He was the example. I believe one of the things, what do we know? We know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe he was the servant of servants while he was here. He's the best example of one that's ever been. Then why are we arguing over who's the greatest? Right? Why are we trying to be prideful? Because that was part of it. There was pride in there. Why are we trying to lift up ourselves and wait to be served by others when Jesus says, I want you to serve? But then look how he changes in verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You know what he's saying to the disciples? He's saying, hey, up to this point, up to this night, they don't know it, but in a few hours, he's going to be arrested. They're all going to forsake and flee. They don't know it yet. But you know what he's telling them right now? He is encouraging them already. Yet again, he just had to correct them for arguing. Their mind's in a totally wrong spot, but now he's already encouraging them. He said, hey, you have continued with me in my temptations. Others have quit along the way. Right? You go through, what is it, John 6:66, I think? Many walked with him no more. Right? There's many examples where some started with Jesus. Maybe he fed them and they liked that. Or maybe he said a good thing and they liked that. Right? Maybe it was a politician or a tax collector heard Jesus say, render unto Caesar what is Caesar. And they're like, man, I like that. That's good. And walked with Jesus a little while until he said to somebody, go and sin no more. Yeah. Well, I don't like that. Right? Many walked away.
Yeah.
Many endured hard times, right? Many walked with him when others had luxury, when others had excess and everything else. Jesus didn't have those things. It was a hard time, but he said, I am thankful and I appreciate every one of you that have stuck with me through temptations all the way. And I'm thinking, my goodness, if their minds don't change by the time he says this, I don't know what will. But I think we need to get this in our head as well.
Yeah.
He loves us tonight. And I can't understand for the life of me why he would appreciate anything you and I do, but he does. He would never say, when I come again, my reward is with me, if he didn't appreciate what we're doing. Amen? What's he say to every one of those churches? I know thy works, right? He knows it. He's taking care of it. He's watching over it. What mercy. What love. In just that one statement, he goes further. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, because you've been faithful to me, I'm going to give you a kingdom. Amen. I'm going to give you authority. And guess what? You're going to be able to sit at my table and eat. And you think about it. They were thinking of Jesus as a king. And there was no greater privilege in those days than to be sitting at the table eating with the king every day. Amen. No higher privilege than that. And he said, hey, you've been faithful with me. You've stuck it out when many have walked away. Even when it doesn't look like everything's going to turn out the way others wanted it to, you've stayed with it. And one day you are going to rule with me. And you're going to sit at my table and eat. And I say praise God for that. I don't know everything he has in store for us. But I'll tell you one thing. They were squabbling over something. And the Lord just trumped it all. And said, whatever you're arguing over, I've got something greater in store for you.
Amen.
That's what he's telling them right there. You don't need to decide who's the greatest. Because I have a reward for every one of you. That's what he's saying. I've got a plan for all of you in my kingdom. And the Lord's rewards are better than any rewards on this earth. Then once he finishes saying that, we flip over to John 13, verse 3. It says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and when he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And here, remember, they were arguing. Who's the greatest? Who's the chief? Who's the top one? He's already taught them with words. And then he grabs the towel and he gives what I think the greatest humility lesson or example that this world has ever seen. God himself kneels down, stoops down, takes the job of the lowest servant, and washes the disciples' feet. Now notice something. I don't read where any of them stopped him and said, Lord, let me do it. Right? Peter stopped and said, don't do it. But Peter didn't say, Lord, stop, I'll do it. Right? None of them stopped him. They let him go. They let him do it. They let Jesus wash the feet. And guess what? This should have happened before the meal, but nobody wanted to do it. Right? There was no servant in that upper room. There was nobody there. It was just Jesus and the disciples. And no, it should have happened right after they came into the room. That's when it should have happened. In fact, they're eating with dirty feet and they shouldn't have, right?
Yeah.
But now Jesus does it. And what started as an argument turned into this powerful lesson. And here's the thing, you and I, we may not be arguing with each other on who's the greatest, but I want us to think about what's creeping into our minds that's just as bad.
Yeah.
Amen. What's coming out of our mouths that's just as ridiculous? And usually the things that are coming out of our mouths that are ridiculous are because either we're not trusting the Lord, amen,
yeah,
or we're just self-serving, relying on ourselves or something like that. That was the problem. They were thinking, how can I jockey to get a better position in Jesus' kingdom? That's what they were trying to do. And they're yelling at each other and getting into an argument. And instead the Lord says, hey, I've got something better in store. I've got something better for you. I want you to serve one another. And I'm going to show you how to do it tonight. And He did. What are we wasting time with? What's causing us to lose our focus from what really matters? And that's what I want us to think about tonight. Before we open up the altar tonight, I want to read something from 1 Corinthians 11:26. So before we partake communion, I always read the instructions that come from God's Word. And I know some churches do it every week. Some are like ours that don't do it that often throughout the year. It doesn't matter how often you do it. And we'll read it in a second. But what matters is this part right here. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know what he's saying? Whether you do it every week or a couple times a year, you need to examine yourself.
Yeah.
Amen? And here's the thing. We're not examining ourselves to see if we're worthy, because we're not worthy. Amen? We're examining ourselves to see if the blood is applied.
Yeah.
And you know what else we're examining ourselves with? What did He tell Peter? Remember, first Peter said, no, don't do it. And then he said, Lord, you know, basically I'm paraphrasing, he said, you know, you'll have no part of me. And then what's Peter say? Wash everything, right? Head to toe. And the Lord's saying, no, I don't need to wash you head to toe. It's your feet. It's your feet that have gotten dirty. And what happens? We're not walking around in sandals in a dusty place like they were. But our feet have to walk on this filthy earth. Amen. And I'm not talking about what the bottom of our shoes hit. I'm talking about the filth of this world that we are in every day. And some of those things have caused us to get dirty. Amen. That doesn't mean we're going to hell. That doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. I'm just saying there are some things in our mind and our heart that we just need to say, Lord, will you just wipe that out? Cleanse us.
Yeah.
Just like you cleansed Peter. Will you do that? Lord, help me to focus.
Amen.
As we get closer to Easter, Lord, help me to focus on you. Lord, help me to remember what's right and not be like the disciples arguing. I think that's what he's talking about when he says, let a man examine himself. I'm saved today. And if you're saved, you can partake in that. But he's saying, hey, I want you to examine yourself. Because there are some people that the Bible is saying that should be partaking because they're doing it unworthily. So we're going to open up the altar tonight.